We read from Matthew chapter 6, and we shall look at that this morning. We're going to look at the fact of influence. The fact of influence. Influence is the power or process of producing an effect upon a person by imperceptible or intangible means. Influence is the power or process of producing an effect upon a person by imperceptible or intangible means. Influence is the power or process of producing an effect upon a person by imperceptible or intangible means. Influence. I am influencing you right now. And the means are imperceptible and intangible. And I will have an effect upon you today. For good or for ill, I am influencing you. And it is a fact that you are influencing me. For good or for ill, imperceptibly and intangibly, you're having an effect upon me. Influence is to sway, to persuade, to draw, to excite, to incite, to incline, to induce, to prompt, to stir, to urge, to dispose, to lead, to convince, to move. To influence is to sway, like the wind would influence a tree. Under physical law, the tree would sway under the influence of the wind. To persuade, to draw, to excite, to incite, to incline, to induce. I always use the illustration of to induce vomiting. That's all I could think of. And then somebody told me that you can induce labor for childbirth. It's probably a better illustration. To induce, to bring about something through means. Prompt, to stir, to urge, dispose, lead, convince. To influence is to affect, modify, or act upon by physical or moral power, especially in some gentle, subtle, and gradual way. To influence is to affect, modify, or act upon by physical or moral power, especially in some gentle, subtle, and gradual way. To influence. We are talking about moral power, not physical power. Though a lot of this phraseology of physical power is used to express moral influence or moral power. We draw an analogy from the wind blowing in the tree and the tree swaying. And so the Spirit of God is likened to the wind that would come along and blow His influence upon us. And if we will yield, we will sway with His influence. And so His influence will be there upon us, moving us, having an effect upon us, imperceptibly, intangibly, but real. We have been talking about family the last month, and families, and your family, and my family, and family relations. The most significant relationships are family relationships in this world. In terms of their influence. because they crafted you by its influence into the kind of person you became. And to the extent that you became a person under the influence of your family, to that extent you would have to recognize that influence. You didn't have to be what you became because of their influence, but you have become what you have become because through their influence, under their influence. Your parents influenced you. That's what God made parents to do, is influence their children. Your parents continually influenced you. For good or for ill, they influenced you. If your parents were absent, they influenced you by not being there. A father can influence his children by being there and they gaining a sense that they are secure. It translates into them love when he is there and really there. If a father is not in the home and raised only by a mother, the child is influenced to think that the father has abandoned them. Children even think that of a parent who dies. They feel, in a sense, abandonment. He left me. And they can't compute that he was involuntary. They have a sense of abandonment. Fathers who are still in the home and do not pay attention to their children has the same effect upon them. They can come to believe by that influence of being there but not being there that they're abandoned. They're disposable. That push comes to shove, other things will gain the attention of dad but not me. I am disposable when me and some other interest comes in conflict. When it gets down to the brass tacks, I am disposable, but that other thing is not. Influence. You are an influencer. You're having an influence upon people. You have an influence upon people who gather together here. For good or for ill, you have an influence upon people who gather here. You have an influence upon people when you gather. You have an influence upon people if you do not gather with them. You have and are influencing people by intangible and imperceptible means. You can't see it, they can't see it, but it's happening. And over time, when a person can look back and realize they've been influenced by that person this way or that way. It's been an intangible, imperceptible means, and it has affected you because you are susceptible to some people's influence. And they are susceptible to yours and mine. And that is the nature of the human family. That is the nature of moral agents, to be influenced by others. Not as a law of necessity, because people can be refuse to be influenced. A child can refuse to be influenced by his father's will and directions. He can choose to be stubborn, resistant, defiant. And so the father can see that he's lost his influence. The mother can see that she's lost her influence with the child because her or his commands, directions, word doesn't have influence upon the child. Doesn't have an effect upon him. They just go right on. And that is why we know from the very beginning that a parent's word must be reliable. You cannot say one thing and not enforce it. You cannot say something and just, well, let it go if they don't do it. If you say come and they don't come, you must require that they come until they do come when you say so. Otherwise, you will influence them to believe that your word does not really mean what you say, that you do not mean what you say. And so they gain an influence that either you mean something or you don't mean something. But you can't tell a child to do something without influencing them to believe something about you. Child will learn through your influence to believe certain things about you, their parent, their aunt, their uncle. Through this imperceptible and intangible means, there has an effect upon children, effect upon you. Rebecca had a remarkable influence upon Jacob to get him to yield to her directions, her commands, and go ahead with a deception, a lie, a theft under her influence. Did he have to? No. He could have said, "Mom, this is not right." But he had already stolen something from his brother before. She was under the influence or the impression that he is susceptible to doing things like that, so she had reason to believe he would go along with it. He could have said no. So it's this intangible and indiscernible means by which other people get affected by what we do, that there's nothing physical between the two. But it can be so subtle but so powerful that a person can have their parent look at them in a particular way. Boy, it's like you would hit him with a ton of bricks. That impression, that influence is just so direct, so powerful. They know exactly what you just said to them, what you expect of them, what you require of them to do or not do. Just a look. That look of disapproval. It's defined in your mind. You can identify it. And it's not there until you do that forbidden thing in the household. And all of a sudden, that look comes upon that parent's face. And you know exactly what, how many reams of encyclopedias are behind that look. It's shouting. It's yelling. There's a whole agenda behind it. There's a whole history behind it. And you feel the full impact upon you. You feel the impact upon you. It leaves your emotions greatly excited because of that look from that parent, that look of disapproval. Same way with a child who sees a parent broken down in sorrow for their child's behavior. And if the influence and the relationship is healthy, the child will sense the hurt, the disappointment that he has influenced upon his parent, and will be broken down by that. In a different type of relationship, a child will see his parent's sorrow and take delight in it, because he was aiming to see his parent or her parent suffer in return for the injustice that they're feeling towards themselves. Influence, looks, actions, subtleties, posture, communicating. But only between those two people. Only between those two people whose influences have grown up in such a way that one is yielding to the influence of another at times under certain conditions, and the script is written in that influence. And so the script can, every time it gets around to the same thing, the influence is the same. And it can pass years before that script comes back. And all of a sudden the same circumstance arises, and the script is repeated, and the actions are the same pattern. Influence. Some of you are being taught of God and led by God out of your family. Sins and family patterns and family dynamics. God is doing that work because He knows it is for your good and it is part of His redemption. And so He is breaking the influence of those over you that you have yielded to. He is enlightening your mind to see the influence and the patterns of influence. And the reason He is doing that is because He finds hearts that are willing to break away from the influence when He shows them what it is. These are not hearts that would refuse the teaching. These are not hearts that love that bondage and love that connection. These are hearts that have committed themselves to follow the Lord Jesus so that when He shows them this is the way, they step forward. They are already committed to follow the Lord Jesus. They are already committed to forsake fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and children. They're already committed to that. That is an astounding commitment, so that now He comes and sheds light upon you and shows you where the detachments have to be, because He knows that you will act upon it because of the state of your heart. That's all He needs to know, that you are in a state of willingness to do the will of God. So, to those who are willing to do His will, He sheds great light upon them. And the pace can be almost overwhelming. He is willing to shed light faster than you are probably capable of perceiving it and know how to apply it. His work is rapid. In light of that, I want to read you a passage of David. After God brought great victories over His enemies, I want you to just listen to this in light of looking at your life and the work of redemption in your life and the trials that God has addressed, the temptations that God has addressed, the difficulties that God has addressed, the relationships that were sinful that God has addressed, that were enemies to your soul. And listen to David describe God's redemption from him through about his enemies. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. And I have devoured them and shattered them, so that they did not rise, and they fell under my feet. For Thou hast girded me with strength for battle. Thou hast subdued under me those who rose up against me. Thou hast also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but He did not answer them. Then I pulverized them as the dust of the earth. I crushed and stamped them as the mire of the streets. Now, fathers are not bad people. God made fathers. Mothers are not bad people. God made mothers. Their position is not evil. God does not want to destroy fatherhood or motherhood. God wants to redeem people to be fathers and mothers that bring glory to His name. But it does not happen under the influence of growing up in an ungodly home. Ungodly influence of ungodly parents did not produce godly children. Only the intervention of the gospel of Jesus Christ snaps, breaks the influence of parents over children that is ungodly and redeems the soul from the pit and sets them on a rock that they've never stood upon before and sets them upon a path that they've never walked upon before and puts over them a shepherd that they've never known before and even gives them a father that they've never had before. Influence. Parents do not make their children do anything. Anybody here say amen to that? How many of you make your children do one thing? You make them? All of their response is influence. day one. Or you might make them go to the store because you picked them up when they couldn't walk. But in terms of their actual voluntary response to you as a parent, it's all through influence. Either the fear of being left behind, so they run to the car when you say we're going to the store. Either the desire to be with mom or dad and fulfill that desire when you say we're going to the store. But it's influence when you say we're going to the store that they get up and that they go. You've either trained them to obey you and they get up and go when you say we're going to the store. Influence. Nothing physical. But the moral power to affect them is why they move and act. Pure influence. And everyone who comes to the salvation of God through Jesus Christ is purely under influence. He never forces anybody to walk in His ways. It is purely by influence. And what we have is the war of conflicting influence. The world, the flesh, the devil, and to what degree those are operational in the family, as opposed to, in verses, the influence of the revelation of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Those are the two competing influences in this world. A father may be an alcoholic father, absent from the home. He may be there physically, but he's absent here and here. And the child knows, Dad's not here. Oh, he's in the other room watching the ball game, but he's not really here. The child's being influenced. He doesn't know why his dad drinks himself to sleep every night or every few nights. But he knows that he does. And the child forms beliefs by the influence of his parents upon him. He forms beliefs of whether the parent loves him or not. He forms beliefs of what's important in his parent's mind and heart. He forms beliefs of what his parent values by the parent's behavior, words, tone of voice. The child is forming beliefs under the influence of your behavior, my behavior upon them. All through influence. Child makes conclusions, draws conclusions based upon what he sees. The strongest influence anybody has is example. An example is a sample taken out of the whole. An example is a sample of something just taken out of the whole. So, are you an example to your children of the love of God? Are you a sample taken out of a great mass of people who love God? Are you a sample taken out of that that would exemplify, would demonstrate that the love of God reigns in your life? The greatest influence of us all is the example of the lives of other people. If I may run, share something you said with me, I think that you wouldn't mind. And we were talking on a Wednesday night, and we're continuing a discussion of Gospel Truth Fellowship, and where do we go, and why are we here, and what would God have us to be and do in the future? And we talked about believers and unbelievers and et cetera, and Ron expressed some queemishness about thinking certain things about people and making distinction in his minds. And then he shared with me, he says, well, it's just like a family. And then we realized that in his family, some things are just not talked about. That the idea of conflict is don't have conflict. And bring that into a congregation. And this is family. Therefore, no conflict. and you come from a different family, and you say, yeah, this is family. Whenever I have a problem, we duke it out. You know? We're family. I have a difference with you, you know, get it out. And somebody else says, no conflict. And they're both thinking of family. They're both thinking, this is God's family. But one says, we're going to punch it out. Another says, we don't say anything. And there's other variations in between. Everybody thinking of family. Everybody acting differently because of different influences. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this and should, because each of you have been formed by influences. And it is only those who will stop and look at it directly in the face and evaluate it that sees a need for change. If you will not look at it in the face, you will act and think and believe, I have nothing to change. Why, the influences upon my family were the most wholesome and holy influences, and those are exactly the influences I want to pass on to my children. Why, it's, you know, I grew up in a family where I just put it on automatic pilot, and I expect to just live that way because it's the most perfect influences that I grew up under, and I trust that I'm just passing them on to my children. And sadly, that is the case in most. People grow up assuming that they are built for parenting. That since they're able to parent, they are wise to parent. And they have the assumption that I just know how to do it. And they're just on automatic pilot. They're under the influence of how they were raised. Either they're going to repeat it or they're going to rebel against it. But it's not thought out, and it's not drawing from any standard of how to parent. It's just repetition of patterns. So if you have not examined your parenting, if you have not examined your family where you were parented, you have some kind of assumption that it was perfect, and that what you're doing is perfect and needs no changes. Keith, would you turn the air on just a tad? Thank you. Now, this all sounds like bad news, and I can appreciate that because it can sound like a downer. Scripture says that if you reprove a wise man, he will love you. Scripture says that. Scripture also says that he does not accept reproof is stupid. So let us be wise and not stupid this morning. Your father is alcoholic. You don't know why he's alcoholic. You don't know what happened, like we looked at Cain and Abel. You don't know what happened before you came around. Before I came around, my dad was not a passive man. My dad was an assertive man. He married my mom. My mother was an assertive plus person. And before I got around, my mom and dad used to have fights where she would throw dishes at my dad when she would get angry enough. And I asked him when I got quite old. I had a visit with my dad. I was in my 30s and I had gotten a divorce. And I asked my dad, as I was learning about me, I was learning that a very large thing in my life was passivity. And I went to my dad and we had a chocolate malt together. And I said, Dad, were you always passive with Mom? And he began to cry. And he was in his 60s. He says, no. He said, after we got married and we had differences and she would be angry, she would throw plates at me. We're not talking paper plates. We're talking about China kind of plates, stoneware. He says, and after she did that several times, I decided to just let everything go in one ear and out the other. And I backed off. And that was his response to her actions. And she won the battle. But he won the war. Because he backed off and broke her influence upon him to where he just was passive. He brought home the paycheck, gave it to her, did his job. But I emulated him in being passive in relationships, expecting others to take the initiative. Now, if any of you think I am basically a passive person today, you should have seen me 25 years ago. And I consciously work at not yielding to passivity. As much as it may seem to some of you that I am, I tell you, it was exceedingly worse. And I am conscious that in my relationship to God and what He did in my heart 11 years ago, I have become, in matters of the truth of God, I have become aggressive. That wasn't me before. I have become convinced and I have a conviction of the truth of God, and I have to live by it, and that makes me have to say things, do things. Now, God broke the influence of my father in me of passivity by the work that he did through believing the truth. God broke that influence. Now, I saw that before God did the work. I saw my passivity. It was my emulation of him and his response to my mother. I didn't see that I was doing it. I thought my passivity was the absolutely norm for men and husbands. Just be passive. I didn't see it was flawed. I didn't see it was strictly out of his influence. I didn't see that I was not intelligently saying, this is the time to be passive, this is the time to be aggressive. I was just repeating the pattern, his example, his influence. Now, Jesus came to show us the Father. Your Father. You have two fathers. The one that gave you birth, and God who gave him the power to give you birth. In Gospel of Matthew and John, the Gospel of John is just loaded with the revelation of the Father. We've gone over that before to some degree. But in this Sermon on the Mount, in verse 16 of chapter 5, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." David addressed God as my Father. Jeremiah spoke in terms of God being our Father. But he is not Father just by creation to us. He is our Father in his relation to us. A father may be a father because he could produce a baby. But a father is not a father completely until he has the relationship of the responsibilities that come with fatherhood. Until he picks up and fulfills the relationship of father to a son or daughter, he is but a genetic father. He is not a relationship father. A father can give children food and clothing and shelter and be absent from their life as a relationship. In relationship. So Jesus reveals that God is not just the creator, but your Father, my Father in heaven. And he wants us to have meaning in that word. He wants us to understand that he is trying to convey to us relationship that God has towards us and that we are to have towards God as Father. Not just God as creator and all power, this being, this impersonal, sterile being, but God as Father who watches over those he has brought into existence, loves those he has brought into existence, has made provision for those that he has brought into existence, knows the trials and difficulties of those that he has brought into existence, and has done something about it. In the passage that we read, it's particularly about anxiety. Verse 25 of chapter 6, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Commandment, do not be anxious for your life. What you shall put on it, what you shall feed it. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Not their heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father makes provisions for creatures that are on a lower level than you. Your heavenly Father makes provision for and watches over and loves creatures that are made that are lower than man, who have no soul, who have no redemption, who have no conscience. God watches over them even though they are not man and on the level of man. But our Heavenly Father watches over them, makes provisions for them. And the rationale that Jesus is getting to is, if he takes care of the lower, less valuable creatures, it follows he will take care of the more valuable creatures. It's an undeniable conclusion you have to come to. And he asks the question, are you not worth much more than they? He expects you to answer that question. He knows there's only one answer to that question. And the answer is, you see, there are some undeniable truths when the question is asked. And Jesus describes their case and then asks, are you not more important than they? And it's unless you're just going to play with words, you have to say yes. Unless you're going to be a real strict Hindu and say no, because we are all God. You see? The answer is yes. And his whole audience would have to say, yes, I am more valuable than the sparrows in the sight of my heavenly Father. That's the context that it's in. Not, I am more valuable than these birds, so I'm going to go out and shoot birds because I just think they're less valuable in my sight. No. In the sight of my heavenly Father, I know that I am more valuable than these sparrows that he takes care of and watches over. It's in the relationship to our heavenly Father that the question is asked and answered. Well, what do we make of that? If you're more valuable than these creatures that your heavenly Father watches over, then you can conclude that since you're more valuable, your heavenly Father will be more concerned about watching over your life than theirs. When push comes to shove, they are disposable than you. He will even let you eat them for your life. Right? He even will let us eat his animal creatures so that we may sustain our life, because we are more valuable in His eyes than they are. Whole level of creation is disposable for our sake, in God, our Heavenly Father's sight. Oh, that fathers would get the sense of that. Oh, that dads would get a sense of that to their children. The proper value of their children compared to things, compared to money, compared to houses, compared to cars, compared to shelter. Our Heavenly Father has been revealed to us through Jesus. He values us people more than He values animals. And fathers should do the same in your household. Do you accept that? That your children are more valuable than chickens and crops and jobs. Wait a minute, Pastor. If I'm going to take good care of my kids, I've got to have that job. If you hold that as an absolute, then your children are disposable. That you will hold on to your job before you will hold on to your kids, if you hold it as an absolute. If in your mind your job is not disposable over your kids, then you do not love your children as your Heavenly Father loves you. I remember many years ago, traffic was building up on the 5 when so many people were living in Orange County and working up in L.A. I remember this lady talking to me about how people have to drive an hour and a half to get to work, just to get to work. Still do. And I said, I wouldn't do that. And she says, well, you know, what if you had to? I mean, your job's in L.A. I says, I wouldn't work there. But what if you had to? I says, I just wouldn't. And she couldn't conceive that somebody would do other things than this marvelous job that she had in her mind to compel a person to drive an hour and a half each way each day. I said, I just wouldn't do it. I'd find a job somewhere else. I'd move somewhere else. But I would not spend my time doing that each day. Well, what about you? If your job comes before your children, you're under the wrong influence. You're not under the influence of your Heavenly Father. If your decision making pushes your children further and further into the background, if your job making, your decision making regarding job pushes your job into more and more time that your children need, you're not under the influence of your Heavenly Father, for He values people more than He values things. But Pastor, I have to supply for my children. Where's your faith in God? How do you have so much control that you can get the job you want every time you want? Does not God have anything to do with opening doors and closing doors? This God who is so concerned about people and less concerned about animals, does He not take any notice that you need a job? But His priorities do not make that job more important than your relationships with people, not just children. Your relationship with people is more important than the money you can make. And until you swallow that, until you own that truth, you're not under the influence of your Heavenly Father. Your relationships with people is more valuable than making money. You want to know how? You want to know whether or not you that's an issue with you? Well, one way is what Jesus is talking about in this whole passage. Which one of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Or why are you anxious about clothing? Verse 31, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow. Anxiety. We call it in our culture stress. Anxiety. Being anxious. Nervous. Do you know anxiety can produce an increased heartbeat? Headaches, stomach trouble, weak knees. Amazing. Anxiety. Being anxious, stressed out. Is it going to come to pass? Am I going to get that job? Can I keep my job? Are we going to pay our bills this month? And the other, it doesn't go to the other end of it and say, wait a minute. Why am I stressed out about my bills? Are we spending so much? Are we out of control in what we spend that I have such pressure to earn? Am I living with such desires to live such a certain lifestyle that I put myself under the pressure to have to earn so much? Am I so anxious about what I will eat and what I will wear that I give myself to make sure that what I eat and what I wear I'll have? Without regard to God's provision, I have to provide for myself and only myself because God really doesn't concerned about it. When people think of jobs and employment and earning money, they tend not to contemplate the outgo. So they are sloppy in spending. And they don't hesitate much in building up debt. And what they concentrate on is making more money because they are piling up debt. But they take no contemplation of why am I going into debt? God, you see my abilities, you see my needs. Now why haven't you provided what my abilities can do to meet my needs? Because I'm going in debt every month. Every couple of months I spend more than I have. God, do you not really value my clothing and my shelter needs? Or God, you do value it, and you've given me the job that you want me to have, and I'm to live within my means. And that's going to determine some decisions. A lot of husbands live under the stress that their wives are dissatisfied with how much they make. It's not sad. It's intangible. It's imperceptible. But the influence has been there since they met. Subtle ways of talking about security. And the anxiety a woman has for security. And so she gets stressed so that because she wants this security, and her security lies in dollars. So she's looking for a workhorse that she thinks can generate enough dollars to give her the security she wants. And that security is measured by the status of a house, the appearance of clothing, money in the bank, no limit on spending if she thinks it's necessary. And the message is communicated even before a person's married. She has expectations of me to provide certain things because that's how she gets her security. So I dare not ever come short lest I lose my wife. Or even more terrible, I dare not come short lest I lose my wife's affections. Influence. A man can be living under that kind of influence. He can't define it.
He can't articulate it to you. He even feels a sense of embarrassment to suggest that his wife is concerned about security through physical things and financial things. He's even embarrassed to think about it himself. That's a value that his wife has. But nevertheless, the message has been received, and the influence is continually there, a reminder at times. This can happen also because a husband can be so passive that he will not take the leadership in finances. He does not take the leadership to make the financial decisions. He just says, well, you can do whatever you think is best. And then what she thinks is best costs more than he makes. But his passivity in financial matters and not taking the lead and giving her direction. She may be the one that needs to write the checkbook. She may be the one that needs to do the shopping, but she has no direction, no boundaries from her husband. And so she is left to do what she does because she has no other influence upon her from her husband. Just once in a while may be a good talking to that she's spending more than she should. But no directions, no confinements, no requirements, no boundaries. Because he's under the influence that he will get her angry. She will be angry. She will cut him off. He'll lose what he married her for, her affections. Don't be anxious. Why are you so anxious? Jesus asks. Why are you so anxious? He would ask us today. Do you have anxiety? Are you anxious? When you hear God's requirements of your life, do you get a sense of stress? Can you feel it sort of just rising up and you can identify it? You've felt stress before and you just feel this stress and you kind of feel like that. Why are you anxious when you hear of God's requirement of you? Why are you anxious if God says, trust me for your supply? This is saturated with the word anxious. Jesus is talking our language. Why are you so stressed out? Do you know how much stress Americans are under? We have no idea. You know why? Because everybody's medicated for it. You take away America's medication for a month, and we will see the stress, the anxiety. You talk to somebody who's under medication for their stress and anxiety, and you cannot get them into a sober and serious state of mind. They're under the influence of medication, and you cannot reach them with the influence of the truth. They resist it. They are so fearful of stress coming back to them. They have found such a euphoria. They have found just a justification. It was just all medical. It was just a chemical imbalance. I just needed this little mineral called lithium. And people who were under that influence, my experience has been that they're virtually untouchable. Oh, Pastor, you don't know the stress that I'm under. Really? Why? What's so undesirable about the will of God for you? Why are you so stressed out about His commandments, His gospel? Why are you so stressed out about being a disciple? Do not be anxious.
than saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the nations, the Gentiles, eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these. Your, my heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Doesn't he? Does he? Does your heavenly Father know you have need of these things? Does your heavenly Father know you have need of food and clothing and shelter? Then why are you anxious about it? Why are you stressed out about it? You can see the stress when people make decisions. May not show between decisions. But when finances get stirred up, and they make decisions about finances, you can see what they're anxious about. They're not anxious about how their children are going to be influenced. They're anxious about whether or not they've got enough money. They're not anxious to demonstrate to their children that their Heavenly Father knows they have need of these things, and they're going to trust Him, and they're going to trust that the job God has given them is going to be sufficient. They're going to trust Him that they don't need the things that they just simply have because they like them, but they don't need them. It's when people make decisions that you can see their stress, their anxiety. You see, find out what is disposable and what is not. And Jesus is telling us that our Heavenly Father does not think we are disposable. He is mindful of our needs. And that in light of that, we are not to be filled with anxiety. And He had no thought about prescriptions and Prozac and Paxil and all these other exotic names that they give to these psychotropic and all these other beta blockers and all these other things that they're doing to the mind. Because people are anxious, filled with stress. And it's not because they're in the will of God, because they're not. Do you take other measures to relieve stress? Does temporarily, doesn't it? Half an hour. People use sex to relieve stress. Not to express love, not to express tenderness, but to relieve their stress. People jog, exercise to relieve their stress. Jesus said, don't be stressed out at all. Didn't he? He asks, why in the world are you anxious? Why are you filled with anxiety and stress? Why are you stressed about your basic needs? And then he tells us our Heavenly Father knows that we need them, and from that we're supposed to understand that that should relieve our anxiety. And he wants us to come under the influence of that fact. Jesus tells us this fact so that we may come under its influence of that fact and have reasons to stop being anxious about our basic needs. That's why he's telling us this. He is telling us something that you would not learn in an ungodly family. But it is true about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so he's telling us this truth to give our minds reasons to stop being anxious about our needs and necessities. That's why he's telling us. He is saying, here, look. Look at this, and in light of this, stop being anxious. The reasons to be anxious are gone. I've just blown them out of the water. I've just zapped them. I've nullified them. The reasons to be anxious are gone. Under this light, under this truth, if you will believe it, it will influence in you to stop being anxious. To see this truth and believe it is the reason to stop being... You have no reason to be anxious when you see and believe this fact about your Heavenly Father. Do you believe God has given you your job? If you answer no, what are you doing there? Are you breaking God's will for your life by being there? Earning money that way? And if He has given you that job, why are you anxious about it? If it is a job in which you need to make changes in you in order to handle it, then make those changes. But don't go looking for greener grass in another job because you are stressed out about changes you need to make in your job in order to handle it. You might need to draw boundaries with your boss. You might need to draw boundaries about yourself. Maybe it's an 8-hour job and you're spending 9.5 hours on it because you're seeing that you can't handle it all. So you have to put in more time than should be required, and you won't say no to yourself. You just won't tell yourself no. You have made the generation of dollars an open-ended transaction. Whatever it takes to make whatever I spend. It's backwards. God would have us to spend only that which we make in the job that He has provided. That forces certain decisions. But to reverse it and say, well, we spend so much, therefore I need to earn so much, is backwards. Because God puts you in jobs just as much as He puts you in other places. And if you're not in the job God would have you to be in, then find out what job God would have you to be in. But the decision maker is not money. That's not the criteria. Seek the Lord about, Lord, where do you want me to work? Same thing with the church. Lord, where is the congregation you want me to be in? You should know that. You should know that. You should never go to a church where your confidence is only in the pastor to be there. Because there are too many things that can erode that confidence. But if you go there because you're confident God wants you there, that will sustain you through the things that can challenge your confidence in people or pastor. But if you're only going to a place where you have confidence in pastor and it doesn't go any higher than that, I guarantee you, you'll bounce from church to church to church. Because no pastor can sustain on his own that kind of confidence in people. There's too much backbiting, too much gossiping, too much questionable things by sight to sustain the kind of confidence to keep you there and keep you committed. So to be in a congregation, you need the mind of the Lord. This is where God would have you to be. This is where he wants to teach me. This is the place where I need, God wants me to have relationships. This is the place where I am to serve and be in relationship with others. And the same is true with your job. The job is not the place where you excuse yourself from doing the will of God, go to work, and come back home and pick up serving God. It should be an unbroken continuum. You should be able to wake up in the morning and look ahead the rest of the day as far as you can tell and say, oh, I see the will of God for me. And I get to do it. And you can walk in unbroken, continuous peace and joy and satisfaction knowing you did the will of God all day. Because you're in the job that he would have you to have. You're in the family he would have you to be leader of or wife in. You've got the kids that God would have you to have. And there's no reason to be anxious. For your Heavenly Father knows what you need. So don't be anxious. But if you're anxious and stressed out about your basic needs, there's a factor not in your life, and that is the influence of this truth that your Heavenly Father knows what you need. If that influence does not captivate you and determine your choices and negate your anxiety and stress, then you're under some other influence in that matter. It's an unspoken agenda, some unspoken family dynamic, your own personal desires, your own personal fears, your own personal insecurities, but not confidence in the fact that your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of. And to live with anxiety is to say, if your actions could speak, my Father is blind to what I need. My Heavenly Father can't see what I need. My Heavenly Father is ignorant of what I need. My Heavenly Father doesn't value my needs and my life enough to be concerned. My Heavenly Father has left me to myself. My Heavenly Father has gone on a journey. He's too far away. His arm is too short to save. His eye is turned to somebody else. That's what your action says if you're filled with anxiety about your basic needs. That's what Jesus is telling us. Can you swallow it? Will you swallow it? Will you step up to that fact that Jesus is telling us this and what it means and adjust yourself to it and not pass over it and go on to your favorite passages? Don't go to the passages about the love of God for you and stay there without realizing Jesus is telling us something about our Heavenly Father. Your earthly Father may not have noticed your needs. He may have been so consumed with his own desires, his own fears, his own feelings, his own unbelief, his own anxiety, that he did not notice the needs of his children and took no steps to provide them. I'm not just talking about money. But your Heavenly Father is different. Your Heavenly Father knows exactly all that you need for life and godliness. And since he knows, don't be anxious. And if you're anxious, you're saying, he doesn't know. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for bringing this truth to our light in our minds to see. We are faced with a choice. To be anxious and call God ignorant and gone and unconcerned, or to jettison the anxiety and believe what Jesus is telling us is true about our Heavenly Father. He's our Father. He's our good Father. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your Son said that He came to reveal you to us, and He does a good job of it. He informs us and appeals to our understanding and our reason and our conclusions we must draw from the facts that we can see before us. We can see the great provision that you make for the birds and the sparrows and the creatures that are beneath us. And if we were to ask the right question, we would ask, are we not more valuable than they? And our answer would have to be yes. And therefore, since you take care of them so well and so concerned, you will certainly take care of us and be more concerned. And that is true. We thank you for this revelation, dear Father. And we give ourselves to believe it, accept it, yield to its influence. It is truth. We receive it. We sway under its breath. We are induced by its reality to yield up our anxiety and rest in your love for us. Lord, under the light of this fact, I pray that you would bring your examination upon every soul who is conscious of their anxiety and stress about their basic needs, and speak to them, and through the very things that we have looked at, as they are conscious even now, being stressed out about these very things, and they rationalize how they work and where they work only to earn money to make the provisions for themselves. That they have no thought or confidence in you, that you provide the job and you can take it away tomorrow. And they are not conscious of trusting you with a heart's confidence that you know and you can make provision when no one else can get a job. And you have the job for them that is for their development of their character, as well as the earning of their income. Lord, you do not approve of, nor do you promote slothfulness nor laziness in work, but neither do you permit anxiety in providing for the basics. God, work this deep into the souls of each of us here, that nobody puts their children below finances and the provision of clothing and shelter and food. For you told us that people are more important than those things. And fathers represented here today, Lord, show them and teach them that their children are more important in your sight than their providing money for their clothing and shelter. And move upon them by your Spirit to rearrange their priorities and cast off their anxiety and yield up to you their confidence to meet their needs. Teach them proper management of what you provide. Overcome the influences that drive them to work and work or have no constraints upon what they spend. God, rein these in and redeem those people who are under the influence of past patterns and family values. Continue to do the work in those that are receiving your light, and enlarge it this day through what your Son has taught us. Go with us with your presence to continue to teach us, and burn this truth into our minds, that its burning influence will captivate the thoughts and heart of those who have heard, for that is why you told us. And free any who are under anxiety and stress through believing this truth. Set them free this day, Father. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. If you would like to stay and pray, please do so, and the rest, please leave quietly.